Hello and welcome to Independence, the FIEC podcast. My name is Joel Murray. I'm the Communications and Media Officer for FIEC, and I'm joined today online by Danny Rolander. Danny, hello.
Hi. Hi, everyone.
Hi. Tell us who you are, and I haven't said what church you're from yet. So tell us about your church as well.
So I'm Danny Rolander, and married to Emma, with four children and a grandson as well. And I've been serving as the sort of lead, I suppose, pastor, and before that, planter, revitalizer of a church called Morelands in Lancaster.
Very good. How did you get to arrive up in Lancaster and at Morelands?
Well, back in 2005, my wife and our four children moved here to lead a revitalization church plant of a dying Brethren church. The idea had been to start a brand new church from scratch, but this opportunity came up to become the pastor of a church that had never had a pastor before. They'd been going for, the best part of 80 years, and they'd had some good times and bad times. When we arrived, the church was dying, and they'd taken the decision to close the doors. So we inherited a little congregation of 12 elderly people, a tiny gospel hall, some less helpful traditions, I guess, and a sort of a backward look into the glory days of the past. And I guess they were wondering what had happened. You know, where had the young people gone? And why was the church dying? And essentially our task from the beginning was to, the way I saw it, was to unleash the word of God and to allow the word to turn that kind of backward look to the past, to the future, and to try and paint a vision of what God could do with his gospel.
Wow. That sounds great. And is that what has turned into Morelands now?
Yeah. So, I don't know if it's worth just explaining a little bit about Lancaster. Lancaster's a city of about 60,000 people, with Morecambe, the town next door, kind of joined at the hips. So it kind of makes two towns into one city of about 120,000. And when we came, two things were very obvious to us. One was that there wasn't a single healthy church in the city centre trying to kind of effectively reach the people of Lancaster. That's why we came. And secondly, there were 15,000 students in the city, in the two universities. Mm. And this was a massive opportunity for the wider kingdom. And so from the very first day, we've been trying to do two things simultaneously. We're trying to reach the people of Lancaster with the good news of Jesus. But at the same time, we're trying to reach and clarify and equip some of those students. And we've had a particular focus on them, and then on seeing them kind of equipped and raised up, trained for a lifetime of ministry, and then sent out into the wider kingdom. And those two things have kind of worked together, I suppose, and that's what we've been doing for the last 18 years.
That's great. And there's been great growth, has there?
There's been wonderful growth. None of it's been easy or quick, but the word of God has done its work, and prayers have been answered, people have been converted and clarified. And sent out. We planted a church in the neighbouring town of Morecambe 10 years ago, and they're doing the same thing, I guess, over there in a different context. And there's been a few surprises on the way. You know, one surprise, for example, is that we've had this kind of Chinese ministry, which we didn't anticipate. So lots of Chinese students and scholars come to Lancaster. This half term, we're baptizing, I think, 9 people, and 7 of them will be from Hong Kong. So a real sort of surprising part of our ministry.
Yeah, praise God for that. I've got with me the Pray for 100 prayer guide that FIC produced. If you're watching on the camera, you can see it here. I'm holding it up. This is where I saw you guys had a little entry in here. There's got 100 different projects that different churches across the country are doing to do with mission, spreading the gospel, growing the church. And number six, I'll read out Moreland's Church in Lancaster. Moreland's Church purchased an old URC building in the heart of the city of Lancaster. Though there is lots to do, the potential for many ministries is huge. Give thanks for funding received so far, both from inside and outside the church, and pray for the church to continue trusting God even when plans have to change. Pray for many in the city to hear the life-giving news of Jesus as a result. And that's really encouraging. We've got 10 of these entries in there that are talking about buildings and building projects. So that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about today. We've heard a bit about the history of Moreland's, and now there's this building project that's going on. So can you tell us a little bit about what the building project is? What's the kind of history of it? How did it come about? And we can go from there.
Yeah. Well, firstly, we're very grateful for the prayer that has the partnership in prayer that leaflet has allowed and enabled. It's wonderful to read about what other people are doing. But as I said, we've been going for 18 years, and it was 10 years really before we started thinking about buildings. And in those first 10 years, we were plodding along very happily, renting spaces.
Okay.
Apart from the very obvious sort of, you know, challenge of the weekly setup on a Sunday rental.
Yeah, I know that one.
And a lot of people will be able to associate with that. You know, you're arriving at 7:30 and sort of leaving at, you know, last person leaves at 10:30 and everything's got to be left as you found it. But apart from that, there were actually lots of things that we loved about renting. And I was quite an advocate for those first 10 years of being in that situation and not even thinking about buying a building. It made us kind of flexible. So we were a new church. We were a church that was growing very quickly. And as we grew, we just kept on renting bigger spaces and more spaces. And we ended up after, I think, 7 years having the use of a brand new multi-million pound sixth form centre at our local high school, which was just brilliant. You know, we took it from the day it was finished. It was a much better building than anything we could dream of affording. And of course, you know, renting also, it feels a little bit more like the sort of New Testament church. It feels a bit kind of less churchy, I suppose. And we were always trying to reach the unchurched. And so to invite someone into a school building just felt very natural and right for us. And there's also something very liberating about that fixed rental cost. You know, you know what you're doing. You don't have any other kind of trellis worries because that's all taken care of by the school. So we had a very positive 10 years of renting. But it began to dawn on us that this couldn't go on forever. A couple of kind of things started to exercise us. One is that renting on a Sunday only obviously limits you to what you can do the rest of the week. So we did own a very small gospel hall, which we used as office space, but we were renting pubs and cafes and all sorts of things to do other things during the week. And that reached the point where the building that had been a growth asset was now sort of tipping into a growth inhibitor. That was a major part of our thinking. And then that weekly setup, humanly, you know, it takes a toll. I think it's one thing to ask the core team at the beginning of a church plant to kind of come every Sunday, week after week, to set up. But when you then have new people come in and they're inheriting this situation, to be frank, you know, no one ever complained about it. But you can sort of see 10 years on the setup team, it does take its toll in terms of morale. And then most importantly, and I think this will be shared by other people in similar situations, is that feeling of insecurity where you can lose your tenancy at quite short notice.
Yeah.
And our societal change, making it look more and more unlikely that churches like us can rent public spaces. And during COVID, after we'd actually bought the building, that was proven to us. So as soon as COVID hit, our rental space got taken away overnight. And, you know, if we hadn't had the building to kind of move into, we would have been completely homeless. So we took the plunge, and you know, one day I stood up at our prayer meeting and just said, you know, for these reasons, I think we should start, you know, looking for a building.
Yeah. And was that a building that you were already renting that you just kind of then were able to purchase, or is it
no? So we were in the sixth form centre that belonged to the local school, yeah. And what I did was set up a committee to kind of search for buildings, and that actually was really difficult. It took us 3 years, and we actually looked. I kind of kept a list of the buildings we looked at. We looked at 40 different sites before we arrived at this one, and. I think part of that process was thinking, what is the fit between our vision as a church and the buildings that are available? For example, you know, we wanted to be a kind of a city centre church. We didn't want to be on the outskirts of Lancaster, which would make it hard for you know, people to come to.
Yeah.
We didn't want to just reach one sort of estate or anything like that. And so of those 40 places, you know, ranging from greenfield sites to old chemical factories to pubs, you know, garages, all sorts of things. None of them quite fitted the vision. And so we just kept looking and we kept praying. And after 3 years, one of our members said, oh, I hear on the grapevine that the URC church are selling their chapel, which is right in the city centre. It's a 1770s nonconformist chapel with a Victorian Sunday school. Graveyard, little house attached, and this was coming up on the market, and we had to bid against other people, property developers, and so on. So we weren't being given any favors. We had to raise £635,000 fairly quickly, and in God's kindness, we ended up taking possession of these buildings.
Wow! When? How long ago was that?
That was 2018, so a while ago now. And then the idea was that the buildings, they were fantastic in the 1770s. So, you know, gated pews, you know, wonderful kind of woodwork and stained glass window and that kind of thing. But not suitable really for a church with... you know, modern needs and big children's groups and that kind of thing. So there was always the idea that we had to kind of bring them up to date and unify the buildings together. And so we was going to raise money for that while carrying on renting. And then COVID hit. And so the plan did kind of change. We moved into the buildings and we've been using them while then raising money for the actual building project itself.
Okay, so I guess that during the lockdown, we'll all remember it's kind of one man and his dog with a camera, I guess, potentially to start with. And then it was all social distancing, so you can't film any people in anyway. But then I guess as lockdown has lifted a little bit, more things can happen and you start to run out of space quite quickly, I guess.
Yeah, that's right. So we were very fortunate in that we had a place to meet when we could. And we've never been back to the school. We've just we've kind of moved into a building that we never really intended to move into until it was finished. But, you know, in God's providence, that's what's happened. And it's been great.
And you said there's a initial outlay. And then once you're in, you realized it needed a bit more work to do to kind of bring it up to what you need to do. How do you come about thinking about raising that kind of funds?
Yeah, well, I think we
the banks, do we?
Yes. And yeah. I think, it's very challenging. And when we bought the building, we knew that we'd have to do that. So we went in with some architects and looked around and kind of assessed the potential before we actually put an offer in to purchase the building. So we kind of knew what we were letting ourselves in for. Yeah. And we knew that it would be in total, you know, in excess of £2 million to buy the building and bring them up to speed. And our plan is actually, it's not just kind of a cosmetic thing, it's to build a new central kind of hub within the site that links everything together. So, you know, that's quite a big project. So in terms of fundraising, it does seem impossible when you first look at it. You know, we were, a kind of an average-sized church. You know, we'd grown under the grace of God, but we weren't enormous. Certainly not a wealthy church, you know, lots of students and recent graduates and, you know, not many people with high incomes. And so you kind of look around as a pastor and you think, is this doable? You know, is this achievable or is it just ridiculous and we shouldn't even be thinking about it? And you do hear the kind of comment, you know, when you start talking about buildings, well, where are we going to get the money from? We haven't got any money. We haven't got any rich donors. And then, of course, through COVID, inflation made that problem even worse. So it's been challenging. But I did just have a think about this, and I've got a couple of reflections on it. I hope these are helpful. One thing is that we learned, I think, in the early days of revitalizing, you know, that money follows vision, doesn't it? And I'm sure that goes for all sorts of things in ministry, not just building projects. And so I think you have to go for the why. You have to explain very, very clearly what the gospel outcomes are going to be. And this is the case for your church family and for potential external donors. You know, it's no good just sort of sticking a thermometer on the roof, you know, like those traditional church thermometers, yeah, and saying, look, we need a new roof. Please, can you help us? Because we don't want to be rained on. If you're asking gospel people for gospel giving, you've got to show them the gospel outcome. And so, you know, just for example, we called our project Building for Growth. So that always, whenever you use that phrase, building for growth, it kind of makes the link between the building and the gospel growth you're seeking. We put a vision statement together, a purpose statement that we kind of wheel out whenever we talk about the building, which is all about kind of expanding our capacity so more and more people can be reached for Christ and built up and sent out for his mission, that kind of thing. So that's the first thing. You get your vision really, really clear and never fail to explain the gospel outcomes when you're asking for money. Second observation is that as you're raising money, you're raising faith. So we've done lots of teaching about generosity over the years. It's been a long and steady process. You know, we've been thinking about buildings now for 8 years in total, and that's given us time to sort of teach what does Jesus say about money, and actually kind of get to the heart of things and you know, think seriously about growing our generosity as a church. And one of the amazing things is that you would think that asking people to give to a capital project would diminish the general giving, but actually the opposite has been the case. Over the long haul, our general giving has increased, even while people have been rooting very, very sacrificially to give to the capital fund, because wow, I think God has stretched us. You know, he's grown our generosity. And then the third thing, I think, just as a very practical thing, is to break it down into chunks. You know, how do you eat an elephant? You break it up. How do you raise £2 million? You chunk it. And one very practical lesson is you know, do things in phases. So we had two major pushes within the church family that was then separated by COVID. Everyone had a break from fundraising. And then we had a separate push for external donors. But what you don't want to do is just drip feed all the time and be constantly asking. Give people a break and do it in chunks. And then the final thing, I think this is the biggest thing, that the hurdle that I think we as pastors have kind of got to get over sometimes is to ask people. Don't just raise awareness, but actually ask, you know, actually pick up the phone and say to people that here's the vision. Would you be able to give some money to this project? You've just got to do that.
Yeah, that sounds really helpful. I think especially that starting with why is really important for leaders so the leader knows why we're doing things. But then sometimes it's assumed that everyone else understands as well. But actually being able to put that out first is really key to all of this.
Absolutely. And I said to my colleagues on the staff team, you know, if you ever hear me talk about the building project and I don't link it to the gospel, please pick me up on it.
Yeah.
And they did recently pick me up on it and said, you talked about the building project, but you didn't talk about the why. And I guess that's just through, you know, time and getting into bad habits, but it was good to be reminded.
Yeah, that's great. And there's a great video on the Moorlands Church website that has a little bit more about all of this and has some of the kind of visual parts to it. So you can see that kind of central hub bit that's being added on.
Which, yeah, so lovely drone shots of Lancaster as well.
Oh, yes, very good. the project's going ahead and some monies are being raised. We're kind of in the middle of 2023 now. How are things going? What's the update?
Well, it's funny you should ask that, Joel, because actually I would have said they're going pretty badly because there's just been delay after delay after delay. Mm. But today I actually saw some real builders on the site. So I came into the church building and there were some real live builders with a digger actually digging some foundations. And so that was exciting.
That's great.
People keep telling me that every building project, it goes over budget and over time. So we officially started, I think about 3 weeks ago or more. We're now £5,000 over budget and about 3 weeks behind schedule. But if you ask me, in another 6 months and I'll let you know how it's really going.
Yeah. And your colleague Nathan, who's also at Moorlands, got in touch to say that say that some progress is being done, which you'd like to share, which is really great. And you've been encouraged by people who have been praying for you kind of outside of Moorlands through the Pray for 100 guide and other ways. Can you tell us a bit about that? How that's been an encouragement?
I think it's a building project is a massive thing. And it's a kind of a quantum leap for us as a church. And all the way through, I think God has been answering prayers, from the beginning, just praying, for example, for a good architect. We ended up with an architect who's a Christian, he gets it, praying for patience through the planning process. And, you look back and you think, actually, all of these things, the building being at the right time in the right place, have been things that have seemed impossible. And insurmountable and just beyond us, you know, like a kind of climbing Mount Everest. It's just beyond us. But, you know, stage by stage, God has answered prayers and broken down those barriers. And so to know that people are praying for us in different parts of the world, people have been supporting us from the beginning, and to know that people within the FIC family are praying for us as we pray for those other projects in the 100 booklet, has been tremendously helpful and encouraging, that we're not on our own. You know, we're part of a partnership. And of course, as people give money from outside, I think we've raised about a third to a quarter has been raised from outside givers. And that comes with prayer and encouragement as well, doesn't it? So it's been fantastic.
Sure. Yeah, that's really great. So yeah, I definitely encourage people to keep, if they've got the book, have a look through, and if you pray, then let the churches know that you're praying for them. That's going to be a great encouragement. And you can see them all on the FIC website as well. So if you don't have the book, there's still plenty of people to pray for. I'm thinking a lot of people who may be listening or watching this may be in churches who would love to have their own building, but they're still renting for whatever reasons. Or maybe they have a building and they know there's some work and opportunity that could be done, and they just can't quite think how that might happen. What would you say, or how would you encourage those church leaders who are thinking through that, learning from your experience?
Yeah. I think one thing is, it is big. It's a big thing. And particularly if you're going from a non-building church to a building owning church, that's a quantum leap. That's a big sort of change of mindset. So think it through very carefully, and don't underestimate the toll it'll take on you personally as leaders. One question I kind of grappled with is, should I be involved in this, or should this be something that I kind of just, you know, try and get other people to lead? And I think the wisdom that I was given by other people who've been through this is that the senior pastor does really need to lead the project from the front. Because of that business of the why, you know, because it's so connected to the vision of the church and the identity of the church and where you're going in the future. But that doesn't mean you have to you have to do everything yourself. So what I did was I formed three committees, the search committee, the design committee, and then the fundraising committee. And I kind of loosely led all of those. But what that does is it builds ownership, it spreads the vision, it shares the loads. You know, at the end of the day, as pastors, most of us, this is not what we're trained to do.
Yeah.
So you need to find the people in church who have the expertise and have the time as well, and to share the vision. But I think ultimately, at least in our case, I think it was right for the senior pastor to kind of take the lead and to kind of set the ball rolling at least. But don't underestimate that. I think it's probably taken, 25% of my time and energy for the last 5 years, you know, on and off to do this. And it's a headache, you know, dealing with planners, for example.
Yeah.
It's really difficult. So don't overestimate it. You will feel out of your depth. But at the same time, you know, as I say, God answers prayers, and what looks like a mountain is doable with God's help, one stage at a time. I think the other thing I'd say is don't rush. You know, spend plenty of time forming that vision. Put a lot of time and effort into keeping the church unified. You know, you won't win everybody on everything, but you can take the church with you by being really, really clear about why you're doing what you're doing. And then one other very practical thing is get a good architect. So we're very fortunate to have a Christian architect who really gets what we're about. But you might not be so fortunate, but the architect needs to understand what you're doing. And most architects probably don't understand evangelical church life. They probably have preconceptions about what a church is and should be. And the architect has a huge amount of influence actually over the project in steering the direction of it. And there has to be, I guess, a good match between your DNA and your vision as a church and the actual thing you're creating. So the last thing you want is to spend a huge amount of money on a structure that doesn't actually serve your model and serve your mission. So, you know, get a good architect would be another tip.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Thanks. I think it'll be good maybe in a couple of years' time, or when the project finally comes to completion, that we can kind of think what the next step out onwards, what is the kind of lesson to learn from now being a renting church to an owning church. There'll be a lot to learn into the future, I'm sure.
I'm sure there will. And hopefully I'll still be here and you know, few grayer hairs, no doubt, but yeah. You know, hopefully it'll be done.
Yeah, we're coming to land the plane a little bit. But just to end, how can people pray and even partner with Moorlands going forwards? If you've heard this and you're inspired and you've learned a little bit about the why you want to get involved, how can people pray and partner with you going forwards?
Well, thank you so much. That's really, really kind. Well, I mean, we still, we are behind budget. So what happened with COVID is that the inflation kind of meant that we can't achieve the whole project we set out to achieve. So we're doing it in phases. So you could pray that we'll be able to finish this first phase on budget, and we'll be able to raise the money we need for the second phase, which is this building that I'm in now. And that's another £500,000 or so. So that would be the first thing to pray for. And then the second thing, I think one of the things I've been talking about throughout this project is the next generation. So, you know, we're doing this for the kind of children in our church, I suppose, now who are, you know, preschool. We've got a lot of them. We're sort of thinking, really, this is our gift and our responsibility to hand something on to them so they don't have to go through this whole process and they've got a wonderful gospel asset. But for that to be the case, that next generation needs to be a gospel-driven generation as well. And you can sort of see, you know, what's happening in the Church of England, where buildings are being lost to the gospel. We bought our building from a denomination that had rejected the gospel, even though the buildings were built by gospel people. And so I suppose my real dream, apart from, you know, seeing this building absolutely full of gospel ministry over the next kind of 10 or 20 years, I suppose my dream beyond that is that as we hand it on to the next generation, they are even more zealous for the gospel than we are. And this building will be a gospel asset for another 100 years. So I think that's the thing that is really exercising me at the moment, and it'd be good to pray to that end.
Yeah, that's really profound, thinking about that big picture and the long-term game, both in terms of thinking about the project, but then what's the reason for the project going forwards. That's really good. Let me pray for you guys now before we finish. We thank you, Father God, for Moorlands Church and how you've brought them to serve the people of Lancaster. Thank you for the growth that they've seen in the last couple of decades. We pray for this project now. We pray that you would help them to achieve the next phases through funding, through practicalities and all that's involved in that. We pray you'd have your hand over that. And we do lift up the young people in the church now, the others who you have in plan to bring into Moorlands, bring into Lancaster. We pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would grow them in faith, and that in the generations to come, that they would be zealous for the gospel, and that would be able to use this building for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Yeah, and thank you, Danny, for sharing. And thank you for people who are listening as well and watching for to Independence, the FIC podcast. If you enjoyed it, please share it with people. Leave a comment, subscribe, all that kind of stuff. And we'll see you again next time. Thanks, Danny.
Thank you, Joel.